The title of today's message is Set Apart to Succeed. Set Apart to Succeed. This, of course, is to believers. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the church which he founded. You are set apart to succeed. Let's get some background information on this. It begins at the beginning of chapter 6. Where the Apostle Paul says, verse 1, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you, do not receive the grace of God in vain." Why would he say that unless it was possible? Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Let me paraphrase that for you, what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, as God's elect, don't waste your life. You have God's purpose. And to accomplish that purpose, He has given you His power, His privilege, and His protection. Don't waste your life. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. We could do that if we are distracted by the adversities of life. We could also do that if we are distracted by the prosperity of life as well. And the Apostle Paul warns us not to do that. In the Corinthian church, for example, there were some in the church who were rising up to authority and they were influencing the others. And they say, that Paul guy, don't listen to him. He's not your authority anymore. We are. Don't listen to him. And Paul says, I need to come back for a visit. It was difficult for him. It was difficult for the church. But they had been given and instructed in the grace of God, the gospel of grace. And Paul says to them, our heart is open wide to you. Open up your hearts to us. If you fully embrace me as the messenger of the gospel of grace, then you are fully embracing the gospel of grace. And that's what he is inviting them to do. Because in the first 10 verses, he instructs them that you are set apart to serve. But in this paragraph, you are set apart to succeed. And that is his invitation this morning. That is what we're going to learn from the scriptures. What is success? If we're going to know what success is, we need to have a good working definition of it. In order to know success, we need to know two things: our origin and our destiny. The Bible reveals that to us clearly, doesn't it? All things were created by Him and for Him. That says it all. Here's the definition of success: that which functions according to design. Can you say this morning that you are functioning according to design? You, as a human being, created in God's image, you were created by God and you were created for God. Can you say that you are successful because you are functioning according to design? Well, here's a couple of examples. NASA's mission to the moon in the late 60s and early 70s. Apollo 11 was the first mission for man to land on the moon, get out and walk on it. They were 15 seconds away from running out of fuel before they had to abort the mission. But finally it touched down. The captain said the Eagle has landed. And it was a successful mission because that was the design and intent of that mission. Apollo 13, however, was a bit different. That mission was not a success. It did not accomplish what they set out to do. So success is functioning according to design. Our design comes from the one who made us. And with that design, there is an intent. And with that, there is a destiny that he has set for us. All things were created by him and for him. So for us to function according to design, listen to this, you and me, created in God's image, created by him and for him. Success for me, success for the believer means that I am satisfied in God and glorifying Him. That's what a successful person is. Satisfied in God, glorifying Him. And listen, it has to come in that order. You're not going to glorify God if you're not satisfied in Him. And Lindsay's testimony this morning gives very clear evidence to that fact, doesn't it? We did not compare notes I'm just teaching through the scriptures. And I did not know what she was going to be saying until we were having breakfast on the back deck this morning. I'm like, wow, the Spirit works in wonderful ways. It has to come in this order. I have a question for you this morning. Can you say, I am satisfied in God? Let's think about that. This is how the Apostle Paul is challenging the Corinthian believers in this text. To be satisfied in God means that you enjoy God. You are having fellowship with God. Remember, He is person. He's not a concept. He's not a force. God is person. And He made you for the express purpose of you enjoying fellowship with Him. That's success. That's our intent. That's the point of our existence. And when I am enjoying God and in fellowship with Him, then I will be glorifying Him. What does that mean? I'm pointing to Him. Meaning, I am fulfilling my role as a minister of reconciliation. I'm going to use another term here because some Christians are afraid to use the term success. I'm all about success because this is what true success is. To be satisfied in God and glorifying God. The person who does that is successful. The person who does that, who is satisfied in God, also enjoys soul prosperity. Say, Rich, do you preach this prosperity gospel? Well, yes, but not the way they do on TV. That's heresy. Okay, let me just be right out front with you. That's heresy. But consider what the Apostle John says to the beloved Gaius. 3 John 2, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, listen to this, just as your soul prospers. This man had a prosperous soul. Can you say that? Did you know that that's what God invites you to? Did you know that that's why you are reconciled to God, so that your soul can prosper? Because that is the definition of success. So when I understand my origin, that I come from God, He is my source, and that He is, there is a destiny there established by God. You take those two points. In between is where success or failure is recognized. How shall we live? If I understand the origin that has been revealed, if I understand the destiny that one day we will all stand before our Creator, then in between, the question is, how shall we live? Am I satisfied in God, glorifying God? That's the definition of success. That's what a successful person is. Now, what the Apostle Paul is going to provide for us this morning is a how-to. How to sabotage your success. Remember the definition of success, okay? Satisfied in God, glorifying Him. Say that with me, okay? The definition of success. Satisfied in God, glorifying Him. That person is a successful person. Okay? Now, 2 Corinthians 6, 11 to 18 teaches us that we are set apart to succeed. And there is a warning in here not to sabotage your success. He says in verse 12, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. You are restricted by your own affections. Your own affections are what sabotage your success. Illustration I've heard of a tribe over, I think, on the African continent who were experts at capturing monkeys. And the method that they used was they would take this jar with a narrow neck and they would tie it to the tree and they would put some nuts in the jar. The monkeys love the nuts and they stick their hand, they can just squeeze their hand in the jar and grab a handful of nuts. But with a fistful of nuts, the monkey can't pull its hand out of the jar and there it sits ready for capture. Because because it's not willing to let go of what it wants. Isn't that a great... See, you know what? You're going to have that picture in your mind forever now. I can't let go. What can you not let go of? That might be something that you are not willing to let go of that is sabotaging your success. And here you are, like a monkey trying to pull your hand out of a jar, and you are ready for capture. Failure. What you insist on hanging on to might be sabotaging your success, to be satisfied in God and glorifying Him. And that something might be a relationship. This is what he says when we get down to verse 14. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now that statement's been used a lot, hasn't it? Well, look at this picture. I've got another image for you here. Okay? See, this is going to be burned in your mind forever. For those of you of the younger generation who've grown up with all this technology, that wooden thing across and around their necks is a yoke. Okay? That means they're intended to pull together. Now, normally you're supposed to have two oxen in that thing. All right? But these guys are yoked together. Deuteronomy 22:10 says, "You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together." See, the Lord has a lot of wisdom. Now, why would he say that? Because they are unequally yoked, meaning they are mismatched. Meaning what? One of them is going to take the other out for a drag. And this is what he's communicating to us in verses 14 to 16. If you are unequally yoked, if you are mismatched, and we're going to talk about what that means, so hang on to this with me, okay? Bear with me here. If you are mismatched, then you are letting someone drag you down and you are letting someone hold you back. From what? From your success. From being satisfied in God and glorifying Him. And if that is the case, then your walk of faith is wearing you out and you're finding it frustrating. You're restricted by your affections. Notice that in the text, the Apostle Paul is not so much talking about things, is he? Why is that? Well, because things are not inherently evil. But then there's people, relationships. Why? Because evil begins and exists in the heart and mind of the created being. And this is why he says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." And remember, we're not finished with that. The Bible is, we need to understand what the Bible is saying and what the Bible is not saying. So stick with me on this, all right? 1 Corinthians 15:33. He says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." We all know myriad examples of that, don't we? I like hanging out here at Grace Bible Church because as I walked into my office this morning, there sit two little bags of Starbucks coffee beans. I like hanging out with this kind of people. They're good for me. Right across the street, Peggy Bridges. Do you know how many cakes and cookies she's brought over here? It's a good place to work. Psalm 1:1. We all know this verse. How happy is the man? That's what blessed means. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path of sinners or join a group of mockers. Ephesians 2:3. Here's, this points out the contrast here. "We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children of wrath." You see, that describes what an unbeliever is. It describes what a believer used to be. It is nothing in ourselves, in and of ourselves, nothing. But this is the work of regeneration and transformation that God does in the life of a believer. And so God is saying, if this is how God has transformed you, why are you going to be yoked together with the opposite, with what He has transformed you from? When he says, what part in the New King James, what part does an unbeliever have with a believer? It means the two are going to inherit something far different. They're ultimately moving towards two very different ends. Unbelievers, by definition, are living self-preeminent lives. Why? Because they're not reconciled to God. And their lives are moving in the direction of meaninglessness. Regardless of how much good they may do in this life, if they are not reconciled to God, their lives are ultimately headed towards meaninglessness. Why would you be yoked together with that? You could take the example of an Olympian. You know, we know that Olympians have to pretty much devote their lives to training and exercise, to work for the gold, strive for the gold. Very rigid, very strict diet, exercise regimens. And let's say this Olympian develops a friendship with another Olympian, and this one also wants to work for the gold, but this one has different ideas about how to do that. He says, it's far away. We've got a lot of time to think about it. I'm just going to indulge in donuts, Dr. Pepper, and dumb TV. And then this guy says, but you're my friend. He says, don't worry about that. Come on, let's just hang out. You know, and he's so afraid of breaking that friendship that he neglects his exercise and diet. And he maintains his friendship with this other Olympian who is happy to just get along with donuts and Dr. Pepper and dumb TV. Doesn't make much sense, does it? Because if he does that, he's sabotaging his success as an Olympian. And so it goes with us spiritually. Now, let's get to talking about and defining what it means to be yoked together. Because if you're listening to this so far, you might be thinking that the Apostle Paul is saying Christians should have nothing to do with non-Christians. Let me make this clear. That is not what he is saying. Not even close. In fact, he says the exact opposite in Scripture. Well then, Rich, help me out here. What is he saying? He says, don't be unequally yoked together. There's a difference there. What does it mean to be yoked together? Like the picture of that donkey and the ox. Wherever one goes, what? The other one has to go. Right? They don't have a choice in the matter. So to be yoked together, remember in the context of relationship, it means that you are committed with an emotional attachment to the level that you are willing to sin to keep that relationship. That's what it means to be yoked together. To be committed with an emotional attachment to the level that you are willing to sin to keep that relationship. And if that is the case, then the unbeliever will drag you with them in a direction opposite the character and purpose of God. That's what it means to be yoked together. This is why the Apostle John says in 1 John 2, love not the world or the things in the world. It's speaking of a value system, a system of thought that does not acknowledge God. It's not talk about not loving people. Clearly, we are called to love even our enemies. Speaking of this, I want to offer you a definition of sin, and I've offered it before, but it's in print. If you have your bulletin, take your bulletin, look on the back of it. And it's a quote by Susanna Wesley. She was answering her son who asked her, what is sin? This is really good. Listen, this is almost inspired. Okay? Whatever weakens your reasoning, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes away your relish for spiritual things. In short, if anything increases the authority and the power of the flesh over the spirit, that to you becomes sin, however good it is in itself. That's good, isn't it? It requires discernment on our part. Where does that discernment come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. And we're not to be unequally yoked. And where can that happen? Well, let's talk about some examples. Some of you might be in business partnerships. Is it okay to be in business with an unbeliever? Yes, it is. However, if that business starts going in a direction that is contrary to the character and purpose of God, and you're not willing to break your connection with that business, you're yoked, you are unequally yoked together with that business. Because what you're saying is that your employment in that business or your income from that business is more important to you than your own success. How you like that for words? Remember what we mean by success? Satisfied in God, glorifying Him. This verse is most commonly used in the context of marriage. Should an unbeliever marry a believer? Well, what we had in the New Testament is we had, in the new church, we had people who had come to Christ. They were already married and one had come to Christ. And Paul had to give instruction. What do you do about that? Well, if the unbeliever wants to leave, let him leave. If they want to stay, stay with them. He never invites the believer to abandon the relationship, by the way. Okay. But if the unbeliever wants to leave. But here's the point. If, you know, two people are going to commit their lives to each other, they're going to become yoked because the idea in marriage is that where one goes, the other goes. And if you two are headed ultimately to two different destinations, how can you walk together? This is what he's talking about. Are you willing to sever a relationship or only go so far in a relationship with someone as long as they remain an unbeliever? Or do you have to have that relationship with that person that you are willing to sin to keep that relationship? Then you are unequally yoked. You can even take it at the level of friendship. You have a really close and good friend. If you're not willing to sideline that relationship in order not to walk in a direction contrary to the character and purpose of God, then you're unequally yoked together with that friend. You see what he's telling us here? Is there anything more important to you than your success, your satisfaction in God and glorifying Him? That's the question. If there is, you're the monkey with a hand in the jar and you're sabotaging your own success. Do not be unequally yoked together. It's what Peter says, 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against the soul. So whether it's a friend, a potential spouse, a business partner, whatever, a church that invites you to walk in a direction contrary to the character and purpose of God, if you're not willing to stop the relationship at that point, then you find yourself unequally yoked to that other. It's a mismatch, and you're sabotaging your success. And it wages war against the soul when God desires for your soul to prosper. Why would I yoke myself to something that wages war against it? Matt Chandler said, the most important thing in life is not what you know, but what you love, what you serve. Because what you love is what you serve. Well, what did the Lord Jesus say? Speaking of yoke, the Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. What does that mean? The Lord says, walk with me under my authority, serving my purpose, connected to my power. That's taking His yoke upon us. Means we're not just set apart from things. We are set apart to Christ, to walk with Him under His authority, serving His purpose and connected to His power. I am a follower of Christ. That's what it means to be set apart. and I am set apart to succeed. As I follow Christ, I find myself more and more satisfied in God and glorifying Him. And I stay away from the things that will sabotage that. And this is what Paul is calling us to. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 11? Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wow! What does he mean by that? Let me tell you what he means. I'm not claiming special revelation here. When he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he just simply means this. You're doing what you're designed to do. But when you do contrary to what you were designed, and what were you designed to do? You were designed to fellowship with God, to be satisfied in Him, glorifying Him. That's what you were designed to do. But when you are working contrary to that, life becomes frustrating. But what does the Lord say in Matthew 11? My yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest unto your souls. You know what that is? Soul prosperity. That's what it is. The Lord invites you to that. Don't sabotage it. And when you find rest unto your souls, and you experience that soul prosperity, then you'll find yourself not chasing after the things that one who is not reconciled to God chases for their satisfaction. And we find that it's in verses 16 and 18. Paul is appealing to the new covenant that God has for us. Verse 16, you are the temple of the living God. I will dwell in them and walk with them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. What is that? That is a people satisfied. That is a people doing and experiencing what they were designed for. Verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It's what we were designed for. And that becomes a reality under the new covenant because of Christ's redemptive work. So if we're in Christ, reconciled to Him, then we're set apart to succeed. I want to address the issue then. What is Paul talking about here? Because some might take this to say, you know, Paul says Christians shouldn't have anything to do with non-Christians. You know what? I've been in contexts where people will say that. You know, a Christian should not have non-Christian friends because the non-Christians will just bring them down. I cannot disagree with that more. We are to engage unbelief without buying into it. We're set apart to do that. To engage unbelief without buying into it. What does that mean? Let me put that in different terms. We can walk with unbelievers as followers of Christ. I'm walking with an unbeliever, walking next to them, but I'm yoked to Christ. You see? So that when the unbeliever veers away in a direction that is contrary to the character and purpose of God, they don't drag me down with them. I'm yoked to Christ. I'm His committed follower. You see, there is a difference between engaging or walking with an unbeliever and buying into unbelief in its behavior. Paul mentioned this himself back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet, look at what's in the bold. I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. Otherwise, you'd have to do what? Leave the world. That is our context. So we are called as Christians to engage unbelief. We are called to walk with, if you will, unbelievers without buying into unbelief. The Lord Jesus prayed this in His high priestly prayer in John 17. He asked the Father, He says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Matthew chapter 5. The Lord calls us His followers. He calls us the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Salt and light operate and are effective by two things, contact and contrast. And if we're yoked together with unbelievers, we lose all contrast. And we become ineffective. And we are not successful. We're not satisfied in God. We're not glorifying Him. You see, as a believer, you might be in a friendship or a partnership with an unbeliever. I'm not recommending marriage. I believe that is disobedient for a Christian to deliberately marry an unbeliever based on these principles. But you might be in a relationship, a friendship, or some kind of a partnership with an unbeliever, and you may be walking in the same direction for a while, but when their path veers away from God's character and purpose, you don't follow them because you're not yoked together. You're yoked to Christ. And when Christ's yoke is on you, when you are walking with Him under His authority, serving His purpose, connected to His power, then you will have the same effectiveness that Christ did. Remember when He was on the earth? All the religious elite who thought so highly of themselves, what were their charges against Christ? He hangs out with sinners and tax collectors. He hangs out with them. But what was the difference? After He hung out with them, who changed? You see, you and I can have that same effect if we're yoked to Christ, and yet we find ourselves walking with unbelievers and not unequally yoked to them. With Christ's yoke on you, consider these three points. Because your gaze is fixed on Jesus Christ, you do not let a relationship take your focus off of Him as your objective. If it does, then you are unequally yoked. If Christ's yoke is upon you, because you have entrusted yourself to Him, you are not enticed to place your trust in someone else, whether that someone is personal or corporate or government. He remains your object of trust. If Christ's yoke is on you, then because your satisfaction is found in Him, you will not be distracted to find satisfaction in some created thing. Take My yoke upon you. Do not be unequally yoked together. Don't be mismatched with those who will drag you away from Christ. But you be yoked to Christ and influence their lives. That's blessedness. That's what the psalmist says, what David says, Psalm 1. Put this up there. Let's all read this together. Let's stand together in conclusion today, and let's read Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Look carefully at the words there. Let's read it together. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's the biblical prosperity. And God invites you to that, and He warns us not to sabotage our success. Let's sing together.